The letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 to the conclusion of the chapter, verse 36. O, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord.
If you have ever been through a season of spiritual dryness, when you struggle to find joy in God, or perhaps to feel anything in the Christian life, you will know how hard it can be to find your way out of that desert. You might be longing for joy, like someone longs for water in a desert, but you just don't know where to go to find it. That's one reason of the many reasons why doxologies in God's word are so good for us to look at. Because in a doxology, we get to see how to move from God's revealed truth in his word to heartfelt, genuine worship. We're going to turn this morning to that doxology that Bill read for us in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, which is an amazing doxology coming right at the end of one of the longest and most sustained statements of truth in all of the Bible. Over 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle, the author whom God inspired to write these words, has explained the problem of our sin, of the eternal punishment that we rightly deserve for our sin, of the wonder of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross for us, of the free gift of salvation that comes to us by faith alone, of all the privileges and blessings that are ours in Christ, of the complex problem of Israel in chapters 9 to 11, and then God's eternal purposes in salvation also in those chapters. And having taken us through all of that truth in those 11 chapters of Romans, before he begins to talk about some of the practical implications of the gospel for our lives, Paul pauses. And he pauses to practice what is perhaps, and I think is, the most important practical application of all that has been told us in those first 11 chapters, which is to bow in worship and in wonder at who God is and what he has done. Our passage this morning in God's word, though short, is packed full of truth, and it would do our souls good to spend an hour on each line. But in our time together, we are going to look at three things in this passage. Three things that show us how to move from theology, truth about God, to doxology, worship of God. And the first thing we're going to see is that we move from theology to doxology as we marvel at God's salvation plan, our first point. And here we look at the first part of verse 33, where Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Here, Paul marvels at God's wisdom and knowledge, telling us that they are deep and rich. Now, Paul isn't speaking about God's knowledge and wisdom in an abstract sense here. He's thinking about a particular way in which God's wisdom and knowledge are displayed, and that is how they are displayed through God's salvation plan. That's what Paul has been speaking about for the previous 11 chapters of Romans. And it's almost as if, having worked through all of that amazing content and deep truth, he pauses for breath. And then the next thing that comes out of his mouth at the start of verse 33 is praise and wonder, where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of this plan." This plan of God, this plan of salvation that he has been unpacking for us shows God's wisdom. God is all wise, but his plan of salvation is the fullest and greatest expression of his wisdom. This plan reflects God's wisdom in so many ways. Through this plan, God reconciles us to himself in a way that is totally compatible with his character. He doesn't put our sin to one side, because that would be incompatible with his justice and his holiness. No, in Christ, God provides a perfect sacrifice who suffers in our place so that our sin is atoned for and dealt with. Our judgment is borne by the Lord Jesus. And in that way, God fully and finally deals with our sin. And he does it in that wise way of not doing away with any aspects of his character or contradicting any elements of his character. He perfectly fulfills all the pictures he was painting and the promises he was making right through the Old Testament, pointing forward in his wisdom to the sacrifice and work of the Lord Jesus. You know, wise people can come up with great plans, but surely God's salvation plan is the greatest and wisest plan of all time. But this plan doesn't just show God's wisdom, it shows God's knowledge. God has all knowledge. In his plan of salvation, he displays his knowledge in amazing ways. Think of how he foresees and indeed controls all the events of history, including even the specifics of how Jesus is captured and treated by the governing authorities. And he speaks in detail in his knowledge of all those events hundreds of years before they happen in the Old Testament, in the prophecies that we have there. He knows what they will do, so that whilst they think they are fulfilling their horrible plan to kill the Son of God, who they see as a threat, they are in fact fulfilling God's plan for our salvation. God's plan shows his perfect knowledge. And as Paul looks upon this great plan, he uses two words in our passage to describe it. He says it is deep because you cannot see the bottom. You know, whilst we can understand it and embrace this good news by faith in the Lord Jesus, there is always more for us to know. There is always more of the depths of this plan for us to understand. You know, if you're studying for a qualification, you'll be able to find a syllabus somewhere that lists all the things that you need to know in order to gain that qualification. And when you've worked through that syllabus and you pass the assessment, you can say, I have mastered this qualification, this thing. But friends, we can never say that about God's great plan of salvation. In fact, there's something wrong if we ever get to the point where we think that we have mastered this plan, because there is always more for us to know. There is always more for us to marvel at. And that means there are always new things for us to see to fuel our worship. You know, one of the routes out of spiritual dryness is to begin to look into the depths of God's salvation plan. But then Paul uses another word to describe this fat plan. He talks about the depth of the plan, but also he talks about the riches of this plan. Now, this word riches has a meaning of abundance. And perhaps Paul uses this word to help us to see the blessings that come to us through this plan of salvation. It is a rich and abundant plan because it brings us so many blessings. In Christ, we're told in God's word, we have gained every spiritual blessing. And in Jesus, we have gained all things. And we will see the riches and abundance of this plan as we reflect more upon all the blessings that come to us through salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, we could think of many blessings, couldn't we? But perhaps the place we should go when we think about blessings, particularly as we think about the book of Romans, is, of course, that great chain of blessing that's there for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through to 30, a passage we know so well, but it's a chain of great blessing where we are told that we are chosen by God in order to be made into the image of his Son. We become, by faith in Jesus Christ, children of God. And then we are called and justified and will be glorified in Christ. Friends, if we meditate on these blessings, they will be fuel to fire our worship of God. Maybe later today, go and read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, and see all of those blessings. This plan is deep, because there's always more for us to know. This plan is rich, because it brings us many blessings. And the thought we need to see that's going on here, and the pattern that's being given to us here through this book is, and through this doxology, is that as Paul works through those 11 chapters of Romans, it's like he's been walking up a mountain of truth. And now as he comes to the end of chapter 11, he reaches the top and he looks back on this mountain and he cries out, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And God calls us to walk up that same path up the mountain of his truth this morning, so that we might turn around and gaze in wonder and worship as well. And the wonderful thing is, this route from doxology to theology is a natural path. It doesn't need to be forced. It's what we see God's people doing again and again in the Bible. And sometimes, friends, our problem, and the reason we find this difficult, is because we haven't worked on our understanding of what God has done. If what we know about God's plan of salvation doesn't move us to worship and wonder, then there may be something significant missing, or even wrong, in how we have grasped this plan. Friends, we need to marvel at God's salvation plan. And that's the first way in which theology leads to doxology. But there's a second. And the second is this: reflect upon God's character. Here we move to the second half of verse 33 and through to the end of verse 35. And Paul here moves beyond the plan of salvation to focus upon two particular elements of God's character. Now, one way to think about the structure of this passage, this doxology, is to see it as concentric circles. Paul starts in the middle circle in verse 33 with a focus upon the plan of salvation. He particularly brings out the aspects of God's wisdom and knowledge in that plan. So he has that tight focus there on the plan of salvation. And then in the middle section of the doxology, Paul moves out to the second circle, where he still reflects on God's character, but different aspects of God's character. And here he focuses on two. Here we see Paul declaring that God is beyond full comprehension, the second half of verse 33. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Another way to say that God is beyond full comprehension is to say that God is incomprehensible, which means that we can never fully understand him or his ways totally. It's not that we can't understand nothing, but we can't fully understand him and all his ways. And Paul tells us that you can't understand all God's decisions because his judgments are unsearchable. Because God knows all things and applies that knowledge of all things through perfect wisdom, we are unable to search out or understand all his judgments and decisions. You know, very often in life, someone will make a decision and they'll explain that decision by giving reasons so that we can understand it. And in the Bible, God has given us insight into why he has decided and willed certain things, but not all things. And many of his decisions are beyond our understanding. And that's because God is not fully comprehensible to us. But also, you can't track all of God's actions. His paths are beyond tracing out, Paul says. It's not possible to trace out everything God is doing in our lives or in our world, because there are many things that we just don't see and we can't trace out in that sense. Now, a little while ago, I was on my computer reviewing my privacy settings on Google, and I came across a map generated by their systems that showed everywhere I had traveled in the last month. So by tracking a phone in my pocket, my every path, Every route I had taken had been traced out on this map. Now, it was astonishing and somewhat unsettling to know that Google had all that information about me. But when it comes to God and his ways, we cannot gather that information. We are not able to trace all his paths. Sometimes he chooses to show them to us and sometimes not, because he is beyond our full comprehension in his decisions and in his actions. So Paul points to God's incomprehensibility, that he is beyond our full comprehension. But then he moves on to the fact that God is sovereign. There in verse 34 and verse 35. A couple of years ago, we all voted in a referendum about whether we should remain in the European Union. And one of the big debates in that referendum was around sovereignty and how it relates to our independence. And what we see in this passage is that because God is sovereign, he is not dependent upon us. And again, Paul highlights two aspects of that. First thing he highlights is that God doesn't need our advice. Paul says, verse 34, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" God doesn't need advisors and counselors. There are many special advisors who work to give counsel to ministers in our government. And as someone rises higher up the ranks in the government, because the complexity of their responsibilities increase, they need more advisors. But that's not the case with the Lord. Although he works in a context of unimaginable complexity, he doesn't need any advisors. You know, the Bible says there are many things that we should be offering to God that we fail to bring to him. We should be offering God our love and devotion, our faith, our worship. But there is one thing that we all want to offer to God that we shouldn't offer, and that's our advice. Because God is sovereign, he knows things that you don't know. He sees things that you don't see. And he can work things out in ways that you can't. And so he does not need our counsel. And that, friends, is a comforting thing to know. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can look at a situation and we can wonder, Lord, what are you doing in all this? What are you doing? Maybe you're feeling that way right now as you grieve the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're feeling that way as you think about what your future may hold or things that have happened in your past. Or maybe you're thinking that way as you look at the state of our nation or our world. And we ask, Lord, what are you doing? Well, this passage would tell us that if we knew what God knew, and if we had wisdom like God, then maybe we could begin to answer that question. But we're not God. And so we can't go beyond what God reveals to us in his word. And instead, we are called to trust a God who is all wise and doesn't need any counselors. That's a comforting truth, friends. But also, Paul tells us, God does not need our assistance. In verse 35, we see another aspect of God's sovereignty, that he doesn't need our help. Paul says, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" We don't ever give something to God that God needs, and so God is never in our debt. You know, we're always asking others to help, aren't we? We were just doing that as a family yesterday, thinking about lists of different things, and we're thinking, oh, we're asking for so much help, we need to give people back. We need to be reciprocating with other lists back to others. But God is not like us. He doesn't need to reciprocate. All that God does for us flows freely from his love and goodness, and never because he owes us. We're not saved because we're entitled to it. It's a gift of God. And indeed, every good thing in our lives comes as a good gift from the Lord. And so we must guard our hearts so that we would not think that we're entitled to any of the good things that we have. Now that's hard, because God's gifts are so good. And we find it hard when his good gifts are taken away. And it's understandable that we feel their loss. So it's understandable that we grieve the loss of loved ones and the end of relationships that were so very precious. It's right that our hearts ache at the separation that's brought by death, because death is an unnatural thing. But if we see that all that we have in our lives is a gift from the Lord, then we would hold it lightly in our hands and by God's grace be able to say with Job, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, over the last week, I've been reflecting a lot on Samuel Medley's hymn, "God Alone, God Shall Alone My Refuge Be." It's only got four verses, but it's packed full of nourishing truth. I'm just going to read them for us now. They'll be on the screen. "God shall alone the refuge be, and comfort of my mind. Too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. In all his holy sovereign will, he is, I daily find, too wise to be mistaken still, too good to be unkind. What though I can't his purpose see, nor all his footsteps find, too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. Hereafter he will make me know, and I shall surely find, he was too wise to err, and oh, too good to be unkind." Friends, let us trust and let us praise God for who he is. He is sovereign. He is wiser than us. And so we rest in his goodness. Paul reflects on God's character that moves him to worship. And now we come to our third and final point: live for God's glory. Here we come to verse 36, which one writer describes as our whole lives in a single sentence. Paul says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things." And it's true that that sentence is our lives in a single sentence. But actually, it's more than that. It is the history and purpose of every molecule in the whole cosmos in a single sentence. Everything has been made by God in the past. It comes from him. Everything is sustained by God in the present. It keeps going through him. And the purpose of everything is that it might bring glory to God for all time, because it is for him. And since that is true, and we know it is, then surely the final statement at the end of verse 36 is also true: to him be the glory forever. Amen. These truths about God being the source of all things, the sustainer of all things, and the purpose of all things should lead us to worship God. Why? Because that was the purpose for which you and I were created. That is why God made us. And that is why God sustains us each day. We are to live for his glory. So here we see truth, theology, truth about God leading us into doxology and worship, because we are called to live this each day, to live for the glory of God. And the key to deep joy is living according to your purpose. This verse expresses what should be the heartbeat of every believer. And as we see that and embrace that, we're enabled to praise God with all of our being. Is that what you are living for today? You know, a little over 200 years ago, in 1815, a group of highly intelligent young men started to meet together to study this very passage, Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. They met for 2 weeks in Geneva in Switzerland, beginning in a park, then moving into a house. Humanly speaking, their lives are full of promise, but they didn't know God through faith in Christ. And in the providence of God, they chose to give 2 weeks to working through these verses we've looked at this morning. And over the course of that 2 week period, God opened their eyes to see their need of him and the purpose for which they were created as they studied these verses. And many of them came to faith over that 2 week period. And from that point, they found purpose and joy in living for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, if we want to know deep joy, if we want to know real purpose, then we need to know God. And we need to make it our goal to live for him. May God help us that the great song of our lives will always be, "To him be the glory forever." And all God's people said, Amen.